amputate too. As we give the kids a minute to head out for children's worship, I want to just remind you where we've been over the last number of weeks and months. Last week, we started a new sermon series entitled Called and Sent Out. And I said then, and I want to remind you today, that called and sent out are two adjectives that describe this sermon series, but adjectives that come from the description of the early church. In Greek, the word church literally means people who are called out. And as we are entering into a series looking at the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the Greek word apostle means sent out. And so the church and the apostles really are the focus of this new sermon series, looking at what does it mean to be the church called out from the world, set apart as God's loved covenant people, and also how are the apostles leading the church to enter into the world, not on our mission, not on our terms, but on God's mission, the mission that Jesus gave his disciples to seek and save the lost. And so that's where we've been last week, where we're heading in these coming weeks. And all of this, of course, is building on the shoulders of spending the better part of a year looking at Jesus' ministry to and with his disciples. And what we're going to see again today is that as Jesus' disciples have been following him for a while, listening to what he's saying, watching what he's doing, that they are beginning not only to say what it is that Jesus said, to preach the good news as Jesus preached it, but they're also beginning to do the things that Jesus did. And so that's the invitation for us, but also our challenge this morning as well. What does it look like for us to be disciples of Jesus, who not only say the kinds of things that Jesus said, but we also live the kinds of lives that Jesus lived? So with that in mind, I want to just briefly touch on what we talked about last week, that we talked about these four marks of the early church, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, that they did these four things in not only in the temple courts where they met, and where we'll be again today in Acts chapter 3, but also that they did these things in their homes. That the way of Jesus began to be an integrated part of their lives, not only in the synagogue and in their public worship spaces, but also in their homes and in their more private lives. And they, of course, did this, as I said, not because they decided to, but because this was the model that Jesus gave them and the model that they were following. And so with all this in mind, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3, verse 1, or to follow along on the screen, and I'm going to read for us the first 16 verses. One day, Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer, about 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asks them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And as we see, obviously expecting to get money from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, Peter helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped up to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and to John, all the people were astonished and came running to them at the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or our own godliness we had made this man walk? Why does this surprise you? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though Pilate had decided to let Jesus go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you instead. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses to this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see before you and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In 1937, a German minister named Ernst Cassmann preached a sermon based on Isaiah chapter 26. This was just as the Nazi Party in Germany was nearing the height of its power. And he preached a sermon based on these words: O Lord our God, O Lord, other lords beside you we have ruled over us. Isaiah 26 says this: O Lord our God, other lords beside you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honor. Based on this sermon, Ernst Cassmann preached to God's people that they ought to take one authority seriously. Not the authority of their government, not the speeches that were being heard in the public square, but rather the authority of God's word. That for Christians, our first and primary authority ought to be the directions we receive in Scripture. That we ought to check everything else we hear against God's word. And that we should learn, not primarily, not first from the world around us, but first what it means to be Christians from Jesus and from his word. In a later lecture following the end of World War II, Ernst Cassmann said this. He said, only by what we can unlearn do we show whether and to what extent we are capable of actually learning. And I want to unpack that just a little bit. Only by what we can unlearn do we want to show whether and to what extent we are capable of actually unlearning. You see, there's many ways in which our country is unlike Germany in the 1930s. But one of the universal things about what it means to be human is that we are always hearing voices coming at us from other places. We're always hearing from our government what it means to be human, or at least what it means to be American. We hear from advertisers what it means to enjoy the good life. We hear from parents and from friends and from others in our world about the kinds of things we should be pursuing and valuing and chasing after. And if we really want to be disciples of Jesus, if we really want to be followers of Jesus, then it's not enough to simply add the teachings of Jesus to all these other voices. Instead, we need to unlearn the things that our culture and that sometimes our politicians and other people have taught us. If we really are going to be devoted first to the teachings of Jesus, then as we do in confession and assurance each week, we need to be reminded once again that we have gone away from the teachings of Jesus. And so in returning to them, there are some things that we need to give up. Some values, some expectations, perhaps some beliefs about the way the world is. And I want to use just two of those as a brief example this morning, because they're going to come up later in our text. The first example being the place and importance of money that we're not going to spend that much time on. But if we really are to be focused or followers of Jesus, disciples, who really are learners, right? Learners of the way of Jesus is really what disciples mean. Then we have to unlearn many of the ways in which our culture values money. And also, likewise, if we are to be disciples of Jesus, then we have to unlearn many of the ways in which we think the world works. After all, this text this morning is something miraculous happens. And Peter's response is not to say, come everyone, come and be surprised. Instead, he says, why are you surprised? Why does this surprise you, people of Israel? Why are you surprised, God's people, that this miracle is happening? And of course, the reason is that for many of us, we simply don't expect miracles to happen. We think, well, yes, of course, God can heal. Of course, he can do wonderful things, but he just doesn't. He tends not to. And so if we are to be disciples of Jesus, there are some things we have to unlearn. And this is really what Peter and John have been doing as disciples of Jesus as well. They've been following Jesus for years now. As I said at the outset, they've not only been listening to Jesus speak and watching Jesus act and live, but they've begun to say the words of Jesus themselves, speak the same message that Jesus spoke, and live the same kind of life that Jesus lived. And so they come into the temple courts. As we talked about last week, the believers were doing this every day. Every day in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the believers met together in the temple courts, and Peter and John among them. And so once again, Peter and John come to the temple courts as they do each day. And here they meet someone who doesn't know Jesus. A paralyzed man, a man who's been lame since birth, Luke tells us. And this man was looking for something. He wanted something. He wanted something wonderful. He wanted something great, and the best thing that he thought he could get was money. The man was in the temple courts, and you can see a picture of the temple behind me. And right in the middle there is the actual temple itself. But outside of that, that orange colonnade on the left and the Solomon's portico, also known as Solomon's porch or Solomon's colonnade, is that big area all the way around it. And so Peter and John meet this man near the beautiful gate, which is right at the bottom of the temple. It's a number 11 there. You can probably see it if you're close to the front and maybe less if you're near the back. But right at the bottom of that temple in the middle, this man is sitting there waiting for Peter and John. And he's sitting there. It's a really strategic place because outside of the temple is the Gentile courts. But on that beautiful gate is one of the main entrances where really the faithful would go through. Anybody was allowed outside the temple in those Gentile courtyards in Solomon's portico, but only the Jews were allowed in through the beautiful gate. And so this man has picked a very strategic place. It's right on the edge of where everyone is allowed, where he's allowed, and everyone else. But it's right at the entrance where the faithful, the people who are a part of the family of God, the people who are a part of the kingdom of God, they're all going to pass by. And so his belief or his hope, no doubt, is that he can get something of that. That these people who are God's people, who are loved by God and who serve him, will give him something on their way in to worship. And so he's no doubt reaching out his hands and asking different people as they come by, would you give me something? Some money? Perhaps some food? But Peter's response is, well, we read it. Peter's gives him far more than that, doesn't he? I wonder, as I read that, how often we come to Jesus asking for something and Jesus wants, in reality, to give us far more. And money is, I think, as good an example as any. Like this man who's lame from birth, we come to our Father, perhaps we even come and worship. We're asking God, give us something. Provide for our needs. And it's amazing how quickly and how easily those prayers can turn toward money, isn't it? After all, one of the voices we hear in our culture, one of the things we, as I said earlier, we need to unlearn is that money solves all our problems. And so it's easy to think as individuals that if only we had a little bit more money, then work would be so much easier. Our house would be so much nicer. We would have better friends than we do, or our kids would be able to go to a better school. Money would solve so many of our problems. It's even easy to think that as a church, right? We're in the midst of this fundraising campaign to renovate and renew our sanctuary. And it's easy to think, well, if only somebody were to write a check for $35,000, all our problems would go away. Well, of course, that's not true, is it? It's not true that simply money is going to solve the problems of our hearts, of our lives, of our families, or indeed of our church. And it's not that money's bad. Scripture does say that the love of money is the root of all evil, so it's possible to love money too much. But money's not a bad thing. The problem is, as that verse states, that the love of money is the root of all evil. The problem is that we can love money too much. Money is a good thing, but when we come to the family of God, when we're invited into the kingdom of God, what we find is that God wants to give us something far greater. He wants to give us something far more than just enough money to get by. And this is what Peter says. Peter and John say when they meet this man. Peter says to him, "Silver and gold I do not have," or as the song goes, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And as perhaps you know the children's song, right? He went jumping and leaping and praising God. He celebrated. That's the only time you're ever going to hear me sing, by the way. Yeah. No. But this was a celebration, right? This man couldn't hardly contain himself. Now, he didn't get the money he asked for. He got something far more. He got a full experience of what it meant to be human. Somebody who could never walk, who as the story actually said, had to be carried to the gate because he couldn't get there himself. He was invited into a full experience, or a much fuller experience of what it meant to live. And actually, that word is a significant one. When Peter says to him, "Get up and walk," or "walk," the word actually is "walk around," which in Greek is significant, in English it's not. But that word, the word in Greek that means "walk around," also is a word for living. After all, life for first century people was all about walking around. Few of them had horses, they didn't have cars, they didn't have planes. Everywhere you went, living life was all about walking. And so Peter says to this man, "Get up and walk around, get up really and live." And what does this guy do? He gets up and he refuses to leave Peter and John's side. The passage says he gets up with them, goes into the temple walking and praising God. But the man held on to Peter and John. He went with them everywhere they go and followed with Peter and John to Solomon's colonnade, or Solomon's portico there, where no doubt he met the rest of the Christians who were also meeting there. Peter and John heal this man miraculously and invite him not just to walk, not just to get up and have use of his limbs, but actually to have a fuller and more meaningful life. A life that he walks right into the community of believers gathered at the portico at Solomon's colonnade every day. But how do they do this? Since we've read the text, we already know in some ways the answer, but how is it that Peter and John heal this man? And what should we learn from what they've done and their invitation to this man to walk around and live life with the early Christians? Well, Peter explains first to the man in the first part of our text, and then to the gathering crowds, the people running over, in the next part of the text, exactly what he did and exactly how he did it. He says to them, "Brothers," or "Israelites, you shouldn't be surprised at this. Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" He concludes with these words in verses 15 and 16, or 16, excuse me. He says, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given the complete healing to this man, as you can all see." It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him. What we are given to understand from this text, and what makes a lot more sense as we think more about the culture and the context, is that doing something in Jesus' name is not just doing it in our power or doing it in our authority, but tacking Jesus' name onto the end. It's actually something far more significant. When we pray as Christians in Jesus' name, we're not just sort of finding a way to say, well, you know, that's it, Jesus, over and out, and hanging up, right? Although that's often how we end our prayers. But when we actually end our prayers in Jesus' name, we're claiming Jesus' authority. Jesus, after all, lived his entire life and worked his entire ministry through his Father's authority, didn't he? Throughout the Gospels, Jesus says to his disciples that I and the Father are one, that he doesn't do anything apart from his Father's will. And as Jesus sends out his disciples at the end of Matthew, what does he say? He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always. All authority has been given to me, and I will be with you always." See, what Peter and John are doing is stepping out in faith in the authority that Jesus has given them. And the authority that is theirs, because they're not only part of the covenant family of God, but they also have a role in God's kingdom. A role to make this earth like it is in heaven. To participate with God, in making this earth as it is in heaven. Which got me wondering about us again and what we need from Jesus. Because I think so often we come to worship, perhaps we live our lives and we ask for one thing from Jesus, but in reality we find that Jesus wants to give us far more. And so I want to give you a moment as we're going to close in prayer here to think. What is it that you want from Jesus? And what is it that Jesus wants to give you? Because I can almost promise you that those are not the same thing. That far too often we come to Jesus with our requests, with a small picture of Jesus hoping that Jesus will meet our daily needs, or perhaps we're looking a week in the future or a month. But what we see in this passage is that God not only wants to invite this man into his family, but he wants to invite him into an experience of healing that's going to transform his entire life. Not just another dollar or another $100 to get him through the next week so that he maybe can skip a day at the temple here or there, but a totally transformed life so that this man is characterized by jumping and leaping and praising God. And people are looking at him saying, "Whatever happened to you? What was so good that happened to you that you can't stop praising God about and telling everybody about? Jumping around." So as we close, I want to invite you to ponder that question. What brokenness do you have that God needs to heal? That he can heal, and that in faith we believe he will heal. What hurt do you have, physical or otherwise? What pain is, or embarrassment or shame is hidden far away, or perhaps on display for everyone to see? And what does Jesus want to do with that? When we pray in faith and ask for the healing that we know God will give, we don't always know when he'll give it. Sometimes, as in this passage, he heals right away, miraculously and wonderfully. Other times, over years, as in my sister's case, he is healing slowly and surely through the guiding hand of doctors. For others of us, we are healed only when we see the face of Jesus and finally all of the brokenness and pain of this world is washed away. But when we don't receive healing in the ways or at the times that we hope, we don't look down at one another, look down our noses at one another and say, only if you were to have more faith. No, not at all. Instead, we recognize that our battle is not against each other. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but instead it's against the powers and principalities of darkness in this world. And that some of us fall in battle. But all of us come to Jesus in the assurance that we will be healed. Whatever our brokenness, whatever your pain, Jesus will heal it. It's just a question of when. So I want to invite you to join me in prayer as we take a step of faith and ask God for healing. Father, you see the brokenness that is so evident in some of our lives. Father, some of us have physical ailments or injuries that are on display for all to see. Others of us, Lord, have a brokenness, a pain, a sin that manifests itself in relationships, that manifests itself in emotional or psychological pain or illness that is not so easily seen from the outside. But Father, we all live in this tension between your kingdom already come and yet not yet fully realized. But with this man, this lame man, we hear you invite us to be a part of your kingdom, to get up and to live. And so, Father, in faith, we believe that the invitation, the same invitation you gave through your disciples to this man, is the invitation that you give to us. That we can, that we will be healed from our diseases and from our brokenness. That you will deliver us from evil. That you will continue to work out healing and love and the wholeness of your kingdom in our lives. And Father, we pray that it would be soon. We pray that it would be now. We pray that it would be immediate. That like this man, you would give us years and years to jump and leap and praise you, to proclaim your goodness. But Father, ultimately, whether it's now, later, or finally in eternity, we give our trust and our hope to you. Because we know that the healing that you deliver both here and in eternity is far better than anything we could ever ask or imagine. So thank you, Father, for the healing, the wholeness, and the hope that comes through Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you're able, I again want to invite you to stand, and we're going to sing together, "We Will Remember."